what is one of the main characteristics that distinguish us from any club you could join out in Williamstown or Pownell or Bennington? Or what's the main distinction between the family of God, being a member of the family of God, and just being part of any other organization or club? It's Jesus Christ, right? And it's the fact that we have a connection with Him. Oh, it's not limited to us. It's not just confined to these walls. It's whoever belongs to Him. But we have a relationship that we can enjoy through prayer. Prayer is our lifeline, our support system, our connection with God. It's the privilege of every believer to usher right into the presence of God. Jesus said, "How many of you fathers, if your son asked you for a fish, would give him a stone? Or a loaf of bread, a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a scorpion, a serpent?" Of course not. It's my son. I love that child. I've invested in that child. I've, in some way, been part of creating that child. How much more your heavenly Father loves you. But he said to the disciples, "You have not because you ask not." Pray, ask, that your joy may be full. The one thing he longs for his people is that we develop a relationship with him in prayer. And yet so often I find myself too busy to pray, too busy to stop. I'm too busy worrying about what's coming next and how to get it done to stop and commit it all to God and to rest in His sufficiency. Who orchestrates the events of life? Is it me? Is it you? No, it's a sovereign God. Doesn't it seem logical for us to connect with Him? To pray and to seek His face, even in the midst of great trial and distress and the busyness of life, is to first and foremost, even when we don't have time, to connect with Him and to commit our plans unto Him. Because it doesn't matter what your plans are, you know how much control you have over your day. Very little. God controls it all. So we know the right thing. We are to pray. Do we do it? Do we really connect with the Lord? Today I want to talk to you about prayer. What is it? It's a lot more than just positive thinking. You know, there are surveys out that say people who pray, doesn't matter who they pray to or what they pray to, find that there are beneficial results. Well, that may be that there are beneficial results to positive thinking, but praying the type of prayer that Jesus talked about is far more than positive thinking, isn't it? It's coming to God through the right avenue, through Jesus Christ, in the right way. I want to talk about what it means to come to God the right way through His Son, Jesus. It's communion with God. It's fellowship. It's just sort of, I'm going to say this in a real respectful way, it's kind of hanging with God. Yeah, I mean, just to think that we have the privilege to be right there with God, like Adam and God and Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening walking in the garden together, is an amazing thing. But that was restored at the cross, that kind of communion that we can enjoy. It's crying out to God. It's realizing that God is our Father and that we are very much like little children that need our Father. And we pour out our hearts sometimes with groanings too deep for words, not even knowing what we should pray for. We just let the pain out. And we're told that the Spirit of God then interprets our groanings and prays according to the will of God. It's talking directly to God. It's asking, it's seeking, it's knocking on God's door. Why should we pray? Well, certainly because we are needy people. In Hebrews, the passage that Brian read to us, it says that you may find grace, draw near that you may find grace to help in time of need. Which one of us are not needy? I want you to just think for a moment about the anxieties and struggles that you're going through right now. If you could make a list of just everything that you've got to do, things that you're not comfortable with, that you have to get done before the end of the year, how would you feel? Oh, my. You know, you could probably list 25 or 30 things, and then you'd have to start to prioritize them, and then you'd start worrying about how they're going to fit into the weeks, and you look at your calendar. We have a lot of concerns, don't we? But then you think about your children, and if you're anything like me, when the kids were smaller, you know, you worry about them, but you can just sort of pick them up and move them and say, go here, go there, do this, or take a time out. But now, when they're big, do you worry about them any less? Is your anxiety level less? And no, you might be in Honduras without a passport. And you're wondering how they're going to get home, you know. They might not be walking with God, and you think, oh, my, they're making all these decisions. They've got to choose a spouse. They've got to choose a career. I'm hoping that things are going to turn out, and you can just be riddled with this nagging fear, anxiety in the back of your mind, wondering, worrying, concerned. A lot of things that denote need in our lives. What do we do with them? Draw near to the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. We are a needy people. The Sadducees and the Pharisees looked at Jesus and they said, why does he hang with those, you know, prostitutes and drunkards and, you know, the outcasts of society? Jesus said, because I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call the needy, the sinners to repentance. I'm like the great physician who came to deal with the people who are hurting and who recognize their need. Now, these people over here who seem to think that they were all right weren't really all right, were they? They just didn't see their condition. But these people did see their condition and said, help me, Lord. They cried out from the streets and Jesus came to them. He helps those who are in need and who recognize they're in need. But to those who think they're self-sufficient and they're okay, God has really nothing he can do for them. Where are you in that? Are you needy? Why pray? Because you need power. I was reading with Joshua this a couple of weeks ago through the book of Mark. And it comes to the point where Jesus' disciples are brought this demon-possessed child. And the father says, you cast out this demon. And they can't cast him out. And so he brings them, his son, to Jesus. And he says, you know, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't cast out this demon. And Jesus says, well, oh, ye of little faith. Do you want your son to have this demon cast out? Of course I do. You see, this demon is trying to destroy my child. He casts him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. Sometimes he throws him in the water to drown him. Sometimes in a fire to destroy him. Of course. But Lord, while on the one hand I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus says, this kind of demon can only be cast out through much prayer. There is power in prayer. Where does the power come from for the Christian life? What distinguishes you from any other person who doesn't have a relationship with God if it is not the power of His Spirit living in you, changing you into the likeness of Christ, working on your behalf? You see, over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God delighted to do things for His people, for them to sort of be passive recipients and observers of His glory, He would say, "Behold, the hand of the Lord. Stand back as I part the water for you to walk through, as I bring manna from the most unsuspecting places, water from a rock." Prayer is not the oil that runs the machine. It's not the thing that sort of helps lubricate this thing called the church. Prayer is the machine itself. And when God's people get this in their mind, when they realize that the one thing that we cannot afford to overlook is prayer, then the church of Jesus Christ is going to experience great revival. And there's going to be a great spiritual awakening in this country. Until then, there will be no power, because God unleashes His power through prayer, the prayer of faith. Through prayer, you receive clear vision. What's your vision for life? What has God stirred in you, your dream? What has God given you to look forward to? What is God speaking to your heart? You know, you get vision when you pray. Spend time in prayer. I mean, spend extraordinary time in prayer and see what God puts in your heart. As I pray continually for this church, I think, you know, Lord, I would love to see a Bible Institute at Community Bible Church where people are trained in theology and ministry and missions someday. Lord, I would love to see teams go from this church on a continual basis to other parts of the country and world for short-term missions. I would love to see this happen in this church, and I'm praying that God would bring that to pass. God stirs your hearts for vision. I would love to see people like we saw this morning continually on our knees, seeking the Lord, asking Him to show us, to meet our needs, to move us forward. I'd like to see a much greater outreach to North Adams and to Pownall and to Cheshire and to some of the places that are really nooks and crannies of our community that are not being reached with the gospel. We have a mandate, and that mandate happens when we begin to pray. I'd love to see a counseling center. Do you know how many needs there are in people's lives today that could be addressed through counseling? If people who had the answers from the Word of God were willing to sit down with people who are struggling and point them to the One who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your burdens on Him, because He cares for you," and show them how to live according to the principles of God's Word. Oh, there's a tremendous need. Right now I'm referring everything out to a person way over in Stockbridge in Albany, because I can't find good Christian counselors here who are committed to doing this work on a continued full-time basis. There are great needs. And in prayer, we see the vision that God has for us. In prayer, we gain wisdom. Do you need wisdom? Pray. James tells us that. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally to all and does not hold back, and you will have what you ask for. But don't doubt. Believe, and you will have that wisdom. What does God delight in? He delights in giving wisdom to us, but it's acquired through prayer. What was it when Solomon was made king over Israel? God came to him and said, "What do you want, Solomon, from me? Now that you're going to take over you from your father David, what is it that you would like me to give you?" He said, "You know, God, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to come in and to go out. And yet I'm supposed to lead this big people. I can't do this by myself. So I asked for wisdom." God was delighted at that request. He said, "You could have asked for anything, riches and power and everything, but you asked for wisdom? God made him the wisest king to ever rule over Judah and Israel. He wants us to be wise. We acquire wisdom through prayer. And yet, I ask you, are you praying? He also gives us the ability to apply the scriptures through prayer. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, "Who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? Now, we who are saved have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit that's from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God." So he wants us to understand the scriptures. We get that when we pray. God, show me. Some people read the Bible and they don't understand because they don't have a spiritual mind or heart. And the Bible seems so difficult to understand and to sort of reconcile. But when you come to God as a little child and you say, "Lord, teach me by your Spirit the things that are of God," then he begins to unfold this book to us, and we see that it's his love letter, and it changes who we are. Prayer enables us to gain the provision and security that we need. We look at the winter coming and the cost of fuel, and we say, "How are we going to do this? I can't pay the bills." And yet Jesus looks at us and he says, "Consider the birds of the sky. Consider the lilies of the field. Your Father cares for them." Does that apply to me now? Does Jesus take into consideration that oil has gone up twice since last year? I think so. Don't you? He knows and he provides. Are we praying and asking, or are we carrying this burden around and worrying? Where's it going to come from, Lord? I got to confess to you, I worry. I become very anxious. And I know some of you have these anxiety problems, and some of us even take medication for these anxiety problems. And I don't want to suggest that you stop taking your medication, but I do want to suggest that you begin to really pray and to leave those burdens with him. When you pray, bring your burdens to him and lay them down and then walk away and know he does not want you to pick up that big burden again and take it back. He wants you to continue to put it down and leave it there. And then he wants to give you this childlike peace that walks away. You can skip and you can jump and you can play like a child and know that your Father is going to take care of you. Doesn't mean he won't tell you to do certain things, to be responsible, but he'll give you the peace of knowing that it's going to be taken care of. What are some of the conditions for prayer? First of all, God calls us to draw near to him. He says, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you." Draw near to God, James says, and he will draw near to you. Do you know God's address? Do you know God wants you to knock on his door? Do you know where God lives? Picture yourself knocking at his door. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to come to his door, and he wants to hear the knock. He wants to see you approach. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you say, "Father, I need you." Oh, he delights in hearing that. You think, "Oh, I can't ask God. You know, he's got bigger things to think about than my little prayer requests." You know, God delights in hearing that knock on the door, that voice of his child calling to him. He loves you and desires to care for your needs. Draw near to him. What are the conditions for prayer? Confess your sins to him. David said, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had murdered Uriah the Hittite, her husband, to sort of cover things up, and had gone for almost a year then, sort of in this big cover-up phase of his life, he said, "When I kept silent, it was like my body just wasted away. I couldn't contain myself. I was physically sick because of my silence." Yeah, if you are living in known sin, you are not going to be comfortable knocking at his door and calling out to him. You might cry out in desperation, but the prayer that God wants to hear from you is, Lord, I have sinned against you, and I confess that sin. I agree with you that what I have done is against you and you only. And I ask you to forgive me based on the work of Jesus on the cross for on my behalf. That's the prayer God wants to hear. And when you pray a prayer of confession, he cleanses you from your sin and fellowship is restored. That's the condition for prayer. And then humility of heart. As I said earlier with the illustration of Solomon, he wants to see those who are needy come to him. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, pride is a very subtle thing. It creeps up on you before you know it and takes hold. You know, you walk by and you see yourself in the mirror and you kind of impressed, you know, with kind of the way you're holding yourself. And you think about your accomplishments and how you did it and the good outcomes of whatever it was you were endeavoring to achieve. And you think, how can I repeat that formula for success? I did a pretty good job with that. And pretty soon we're starting to build ourselves up on this pedestal to think that somehow we have gotten where we are by our own efforts. That was what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You know, God had given him so much and had used him to discipline his people. And Nebuchadnezzar is out on his palace rooftop walking along and he says, look at Babylon, which I have built with my own hands. You know, my goodness, what an accomplishment. And no sooner than those words had come out of his mouth that a voice from heaven came and said, you will be humbled. For 7 seasons you will eat grass like a cow until you recognize that there is a God in heaven who has given you everything you have and have achieved. And that's exactly what happened. At the end of 7 years, his sanity was restored and he exalts the God of Israel as the one who had given him everything. And God restores him to his place of power. A changed person. And pride is a very subtle thing. Walk humbly with your God. Put no stock in your flesh or your achievements. And recognize that it's all about him. Everything we have is a gift from God. What are the conditions for prayer? Forgiveness of our transgressors. I have been reminded of this when I was a student way back in 1978. One of my teachers pulled me aside and he rebuked me and chided me for something that I really didn't feel was justified. And then he sort of let things go and carried on as though, you know, okay, I've kind of unloaded myself on him. Hopefully I've corrected him. You know, for 20 some years, I carried around this feeling of bitterness toward him. And then one day, as I was reading this passage, I realized there's this person in my life that I'm still angry with. And I wish I could just get him on the phone and tell him what I think. Because that was really uncalled for. But he doesn't even know it. And he thinks that everything's cool. Yeah. How many people do you have in your life like that? Can you think of anybody today? Somebody you wish you could sort of even the score with. Who comes to mind? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody from your past, a former friend, acquaintance, a boss, a work associate, someone at school. Someone from your childhood who treated you wrong. Jesus said, if you don't forgive those who have transgressed against you, your Father in heaven won't forgive you your transgressions. If you're seeking to have prayer as an important part of your life, if you want to connect with God, then you have to deal with the people who have hurt you. This person doesn't even know they hurt me. But you know what? I've been released from that bitterness. From that unforgiveness. I've been released because I forgave him. And sometimes since that point, it has come up again. And every time it does, I consciously say, no, I have chosen to forgive. And when I chose to forgive him, I was unleashed from a bondage that I was held captive to and didn't even know it. There's a lot of people who are walking around. You know who they are. And within the first 5 minutes, you can tell that they're bitterness. There's bitterness there. They're angry at something. And it comes out in a lot of different ways toward a lot of different causes or people. And it may be pointing back to somebody or something in their life that they have held on to. Jesus puts this right at the end of the Lord's Prayer when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, but if you don't forgive those who sinned against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your sins. Oh, who is it that needs forgiveness from you? You don't necessarily have to go to them, but you do need to let go of that grudge or that bitterness in order to have an effective relationship with God. And then another thing that sort of falls along with this is Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, this relationship, a husband and wife relationship, is probably the closest thing on earth to the relationship between the husband or the wife and a relationship with God. It's an intimate relationship. And oftentimes, bitterness and resentment can grow through the years over a series of things that have been done or haven't been done. Do you have bitterness toward your spouse? If you do, husbands, you cannot progress in your relationship with God until you keep that account with your wife clear and you love her unconditionally and do not hold bitterness. And the same goes for wives toward their husbands. If there are any things between you, get those settled. Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. Don't even offer it. Go and make peace and then come back and offer that sacrifice of worship to God. And then another condition for prayer is faith. Jesus went around doing miracles everywhere, but you know, in his own hometown, he couldn't, because they said, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know his parents? We know his sisters and his brothers. Well, what's he trying to pull over on us? We know who you are, Jesus. You were born right here. Jesus could do no miracle because of their unbelief. If we don't believe, Christ will not work in our lives. We must come on the condition of faith. The just shall live by faith. Not only be saved by, but live by. We must believe and we must walk by faith if our prayers are going to be powerful. You know, I hear people pray, oh, Lord, if you would. Oh, Lord, I know this is a lot to ask. Or they just pray with such hesitancy and lack of confidence and boldness that you wonder if God's really going to honor that kind of prayer. I've prayed those prayers myself. You think, this is so lame. Why aren't I like a child who comes before his parents and says, Daddy, I want this. And maybe Daddy will say no, but you know, at least I come and express my will and my desire to him, confident that he's good and that he cares about me and he's going to do the best thing. Do you have faith? And then a condition for prayer is to surrender to his will. We all fear surrendering to God's will. I must confess, if I just commit myself completely to God, consecrate myself totally to him, what is he going to do with me? I'll probably end up being a missionary and I'll never get married and I'll serve God in some far distant land and get fever and die. It could happen. I was bit by scorpions and spiders or something. But you know what? Think of it this way. I'm stealing this from Hannah Withall Smith, who wrote The Secret to a Happy Life. She said, what mother among you, if their child came to them and said, Mommy, I'm going to do everything you tell me to, And as I grow up, I want to listen to your words because I know that you want the best for me and you are wise. So I'm going to obey you every opportunity I have. What mother whose child had just said that to them would not be thinking, how can I bless this child? I know what my son or my daughter wants. I know what's going to make her happy. And I'm going to lavish it upon her because I want her to know that she can trust me. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. He who created you knows you better than you know yourself. You can trust Him completely with your life. So often we think we have to hold on. When we surrender to His will, we're like His son Jesus, who said, Lord, if it be you, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, take it away from me. And yet, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Okay, those are the conditions for prayer. When and where should I pray? Pray at all times. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Let me encourage you, turn off the radio, the iPod, the television occasionally, and instead, let the silence lead you to the throne of grace. Nehemiah prayed even while he was in the presence of the king. Even while the king was talking to him. I prayed even sometimes when I've been preaching to you. Can you believe that? Yeah. I need to hear from God. You can pray while you're talking to people. You can pray throughout the day. But also have appointed times like Daniel, who said, 3 times a day, I will pray. And he went into his room and he closed the door and he opened his window to the east and he knelt down. Don't think that that's just rote prayers that, you know, going to get sort of too accustomed to. He didn't just go in and say his prayers. He went and he petitioned God. He cried out to the Lord. Set certain times. Jesus would get up early. It says in Mark chapter 1. The only time he could find for himself is either late at night after his disciples went to sleep or early in the morning before they woke up. That's why he'd fall asleep in the bow of the boat. He was exhausted. But Jesus would find time to be with his Father, to commune with God. Find time. Make time. Create time. Take advantage of it. Seek Him. There are times in your life when you will need seasons of prayer that may be accompanied by fasting, where you just withhold yourself from food for a short time so that you can focus your attention completely on God so that you can make an important decision. Wait on the Lord and listen to Him. Ask for guidance and direction. It might be a crisis over a child or a health issue. Take a season of prayer. A special occasion. Gather a friend with you or go by yourself to a place that's lonely and secluded and pray and seek the Lord. How should I pray? Follow the example of Jesus. Look at Matthew 6 at the Lord's Prayer. It is profound, but don't use it as your prayer. I used to pray it every night before I went to bed. Before I knew the Lord. You know, it was just the thing we did. But then I realized that this was not supposed to be the prayer. This was supposed to be sort of what's involved in my prayers. My Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom. Your kingdom come. You know, God has a will. He wants His kingdom to come to earth. He wants it to be lived out through me. Your will be done. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's not just sort of passive creator who put things in motion. He wants something accomplished in my life and in this world. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. He's my provider. And He calls me to come to Him for forgiveness and then to forgive my transgressors as well. Use that as a guide. seek the Lord in prayer. Pray through the Scriptures. You can look at any passage of Scripture in your own time with the Lord. I do this every day. I seek the Lord first in the Word of God, and then I have something to pray about. And I say, Lord, I know this is your will. Your will is revealed in your Word. Help me to live this out, because I want to be one who pleases you. And so it becomes the springboard for prayer. Pray through the Scriptures. You can do that with Psalms. You can do that with any passage. And then make it very personal. Be honest with God. He knows what you're thinking. Don't think that you have to pray a certain way. Tell God, like Jesus did in the garden, Lord, if there's any other way, I want this cup to pass from me. Yeah, this is how I feel. He was perplexed to the point of death. I mean, Jesus was grieved. Great sweat drops of blood were being shed. You've been there too. Pray, maybe not to that extreme. Be honest with God. Tell him how you feel. It may not be right the way you feel, but it is the way you feel. Come to him in all honesty. And when you do, I want to just leave you with some mistakes to avoid. Don't mistake his silence as unanswered prayer or an unwillingness on God's part to answer your prayer. He will answer your prayer, but continue to push those needs before the throne of grace. Like the widow in Luke 18 who continually came to the judge, knocked on his door at night and said, give me justice. And he came down and he gave her everything she wanted because he wanted to get her off his back. And the point that Jesus is making is your Father who wants to answer your prayers will answer your prayers. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith that continually presses those apparently unanswered prayer requests before the throne of grace, trusting that the Lord is going to answer? I know some of you have been praying for a long time for unsaved spouses. And if you know Phyllis Babcock, she goes through the whole gamut of every unsaved spouse she knows every time she prays in a group because she's committed. That's a burden of her heart. There's other prayers that you have been praying for a long time. Do not get discouraged. Do not give up on unsaved family members. Keep praying, believing, and trusting. God will answer your prayers according to his will. And then don't make the mistake that God is some kind of genie there to serve your needs, that you can sort of pull out of your hat at your own convenience, and that he's there to serve you. He has a will to be done. We are called to fit into his plans. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. What is it, Lord? Give me your heart. Give me your vision. I want to do your will here on earth. That should be our prayer. Don't think that God is too busy to hear you or too preoccupied with greater concerns. Some of us think that God is somehow limited as to how much he can handle at once, or that he prioritizes needs sort of like a triage nurse, you know, in heaven who looks at what are the most important requests and needs of the earth. God hears every concern. He cares for the birds of the sky and the lilies of the field. He cares for you and I in the small details of life. Once you have given those burdens to God, do not take them back. Leave them with him. I mentioned this earlier. Scriptures tell us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Keep those needs at the foot of Christ. Corrie Ten Boom used to say how she would give those concerns to God and then she would take them back and carry them around. It was never intended to be that way. And then when you pray, don't pray like those on a street corner who are wanting to be heard for their many words or for their position in society so that they can be called men of prayer, women of prayer, prayer warriors. Now, when you pray, go into your closet. Don't tell people what you're doing. I had a friend of mine tell me not long ago, he says, you know, I pray 4 hours every night from 12 midnight to 4 a.m. And I thought, oh, my goodness, where's my spirituality? You know, why don't I do that? I don't know if this brother does that every night or if it's on occasion. But what Jesus is telling us in the scriptures is that we ought not to tell people about our prayer life with God. We're simply to go aside into a prayer closet and to seek Him. Don't think that you'll be heard because of your long prayers. And don't assume that you know how a matter will necessarily turn out. You are to press your needs before Him, and as a child, tell Him what's on your heart, honestly, but then to leave it with Him. And to know that He will bring things to pass according to His will. Two more things. Pray to the Father when you come to Him. Christ is your mediator. He's the one through whom we come to the Father. The Spirit takes our words and interprets them with groanings too deep for words according to the will of God. The Father is the one that we come to. If you pray to the Spirit or to the Son on occasion, it's not like your prayers aren't heard. But the Scriptures give examples of prayers offered to the Father. And that's why His position is our Father, for us to come to Him as a child and to say, Abba, Father. And then finally, be personal with God, but don't be too casual. I hear some people refer to God as, you know, the big guy upstairs, the hound dog of heaven. I know what they're saying, but be very careful about becoming too casual with God. Be personal with God, but don't be too casual. The Scriptures tell us our God is a consuming fire. He's the Holy One, the Ancient of Days. He says, I am who I am. He dwells in inapproachable light. And yet, the veil of the temple was rent in half at the death of His Son. And what did that do? But it symbolized for us that now we have access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, the Father Himself. And that we can come as children right to the throne of grace. That's what we do this morning. We come as His children to the throne of grace. And we tell the Father, we are so thankful for what You have provided for us through Your Son. And that because of what Christ has done, now we have a living relationship with You. And we can talk to You on a very personal level. All the time. At special times. Let me ask you, my brothers, are you? And my sisters, are you people of prayer? Pray. Seek the Lord each and every day. May His will be done in our lives. I'd like us to take a few moments for silence. While we are silent before the Lord, I'd invite you to confess any known sin that you have before the Lord. Because we're coming before the table today, and the Scriptures tell us that when a person partakes from this table, they are not only to have received Christ as their Savior, personally invited Jesus into their life, but they're also to be right with God. And if there's any unconfessed sin in your life right now, this is the time for you to make that confession to God in the privacy of your own heart. As we do this, Abel, come and play some soft tunes, and then Brian will come and give thanks for our elements. Let's bow our heads.